Well, good morning. You might want to leave your Bibles open if you've had them open at that reading from John's Gospel. It's page 1024, and we're going to focus on that reading this morning, when Jesus is praying. And one of the first things to note about this particular passage is that Jesus is praying to the Father just before his arrest, but he's not off on his own up a mountain somewhere. We know that Jesus prayed regularly. We're often told that he went off by himself to pray, that he took himself away. But we know very little about what he actually prayed. This prayer is prayed sitting around a table, after a meal, with his friends, with his disciples hearing every word he said. So we have a record of what he said and of how he prayed. And I think it's fitting that we should be looking today at prayer and at how Jesus prayed. On Thursday and again today, we celebrate the Ascension. That's what our reading from Acts, our first reading, was about, when Jesus, after his resurrection, promises his disciples that they will receive the Holy Spirit, power will come on them when the Holy Spirit fills them. And then he's taken from their sight. We hear that the disciples then returned to Jerusalem, where they all joined together constantly in prayer. We too have been encouraged to pray during this period between Ascension and Pentecost. Churches across the nation are coming together as part of the Archbishop of Canterbury's initiative, Thy Kingdom Come. There are prayer events, there are special services. Churches right across Britain are praying this week. Our staff team met on Monday, as we usually do, and part of what we were discussing on Monday was Thy Kingdom Come and what St. Margaret's will be doing to take part in that initiative, the day of prayer that we'll be having on the Tuesday. Later on that same day, we heard the dreadful news that a suicide bomber in Manchester had targeted children who were simply going about their daily lives, enjoying the excitement of a concert. In the aftermath of that terrible attack, never has it seemed more important to come together in prayer for people to know the love of God. For many of us, today is the first opportunity we've had to come to church to pray together since we heard the terrible news. As I watched the news this week, as one by one, the names of the young victims were released. As I read on Friday of masked gunmen opening fire on a bus full of Coptic Christians in Egypt, killing 29, wounding dozens more, many of the dead and wounded children. And then yesterday, another suicide bomber in Afghanistan, claiming another 13 lives at least. And knowing, as I watched, that I'd be standing here today talking to you, there have been times this week where I thought, what do you say? What do I say? I'm sure it's a thought that's crossed the minds of many people whose job it is to stand up this morning and to preach. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that is hurting. So what's our response? Well, for many of us, the first response is to pray. So our reading today may well be a help to us because Jesus himself was praying. Jesus was praying in a broken world, more broken than humanity had any idea. Jesus knew the depths to which humanity could sink. He knew what human beings could do to other human beings. He knew what would happen to him only hours after this prayer. He knew he would die. He knew how he would die. And in the light of that knowledge and that horror, he prayed. He prayed for his followers. Knowing what was about to happen to him, he prayed for them. Knowing that they were listening to him, he prayed, reminding them that they have eternal life. And he went on to explain exactly what eternal life means, perhaps knowing that from time to time the disciples did struggle to understand what he was saying. He gave them a very, very clear definition. Verse 3, we see it. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God, knowing Jesus, is life. Wondrous, eternal life without end. That's the promise that he gives. But he doesn't stop there. These people who have followed him, not always understanding him, not always understanding his words, the people who have given up their livelihoods, who've walked away from their homes and their families, they are listening now as he prays, and he's not about to let them down. He prays for their protection. Despite the fact he knows he himself will remain in the world no longer, he acknowledges that his followers are still in the world, in this broken, hurting, and often wicked world. Verse 11, he prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. What a powerful prayer. Knowing what the next 3 days will hold for him, he prays that for them. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. He's about to return to his Father, to God with whom he is one. And he prays for that same closeness, that same oneness for his followers. This is why they need God's protection, so that they can be one as Jesus and the Father are one. He knows how much they are going to need to be unified over the next few weeks and months and years. These are the people who are going to carry on his work. These are the people who are going to be the church. It's a church that's going to be oppressed and persecuted. Jesus knew it. He'd warned his disciples what being followers were going, what that was going to entail for them. And so it proved. The early church was persecuted. They were scattered, often meeting in secret, in houses and cemeteries. They were in danger. They needed to hear that promise of protection. Centuries ago, amid the din and destruction of the world around them, they needed to hear that they would endure, that they already had the gift of eternal life. The church still needs to hear that message. The very reason we still pray, Thy kingdom come, is that it hasn't fully come yet. Heaven isn't here yet. We see glimpses, but we're all too aware that we still live in a broken, hurting, and sometimes wicked world. We've seen just how broken it can be only this week. So when things go wrong, when terrible things happen, what does it mean for us to be one as Jesus and his Father are one? What does that unity look like? I think it looks a lot like ordinary people who left the safety of their homes on Monday night and who went to where there was danger, just to see whether there was anything they could do to help, to offer to drive people home. They opened their homes to people. They made cups of tea, if that was all that they could do. I think it looks like a group of Muslims who came together, who stood with banners and placards that they'd made saying, love everybody, hate nobody. I think it looks like taxi drivers whose first priority was to get children home to their parents, regardless of whether anybody could pay them or not. They weren't worried about whether they'd get paid. I think it looks like people in the streets nearby hearing the terrible happenings going on near them, and instead of running away to safety, running towards danger just to see if they could be of help. Not knowing whether there would be a second bomb, as there so often is, they ran towards the people who needed help. We saw the most amazing courage and compassion in so many places in the aftermath of the horror. We saw that even in the darkness, the light of love can and does shine through. So yes, our world is broken. And very sadly, the events in Manchester, in Egypt, in Afghanistan won't be the last. There will be a time when we switch on our news reports on the television, where we open our newspapers in shock and in horror at what people can do to other people. So as human beings, as followers of Christ, what should our response be? What will our response be? I think there are four things that we need to do. We need to trust. Trust God. He will see you through. Your anchor will hold. Psalm 56, verse 3 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." See, it's very easy when all's going well to trust that God is good. It's harder when we're afraid. And when fear paralyzes us, we somehow find that if we can surrender what we cannot control to God and decide to move forward in faith, somehow we do move forward. We need to trust. Secondly, we need to love. Don't let your heart become a headquarters of hate. I've been shocked this week reading some of the responses on social media and even in the news. People's responses to what happened on Monday. They were hate-filled, vengeance-filled. Hatred, especially in the face of terror, can feel good. It can even feel right. There's something about indignation that strangely warms us, isn't there? But that is what the terrorists want. To sow hatred, division, isolation, with fear separating us from one another. However justified it feels, hatred is not the answer. It's a negative emotion that does nothing but keep us divided and fearing one another. As Martin Luther King Jr. so famously said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that." Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So when darkness surrounds us, the light of God's love shines all the brighter, and everyone can see it. The darkness is the opportunity for us to show what faith in God is, to show what the grace of God is. That's the time when we need to love people, whether they share our aims or not, whether they share our beliefs or not. We need to love. Thirdly, we need to pray. Gather your family together and pray. Come to church and pray. Meet with friends and pray. More than any other time, when our hearts are full of fear, we must be a praying people. We call out to the one who sees all, who knows all, who understands what we do not understand. And we have the assurance that God will hear us. It says in Philippians chapter 4, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We need to pray. And finally, we need to unite. Unity is not about people all being the same. It's about people standing together. Isoroku Yamamoto, the admiral who led the Japanese attack at Pearl Harbor, reportedly said afterwards, "I had intended to deal a fatal blow to the American fleet by attacking Pearl Harbor. I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve." We need to show terrorists and bullies of all kinds that they are doing exactly the same thing. That when they target the defenseless and the helpless, they awaken a sleeping giant. We may not look alike, we may not think alike, act alike, or believe alike, but we can unite our hearts and stand together against evil. But we need to stand together in love. We need to be there for one another. We need to protect those who cannot protect themselves. We need to be a voice for the voiceless. We need to learn to live out what it means to be one as Jesus and the Father are one. Trust, love, pray, unite. It's what the disciples did. Those early disciples changed the world. They became the church. And against all the odds, the church grew. It was persecuted. Many were killed. And yet, against all the odds, the church grew. 2,000 years later, in a world that looks very, very different, the church is still growing. It's easy for us in the UK to think that Christianity's on the wane. Look globally. Against all the odds, the church is still growing. This morning, the church grew a little more as Jack was welcomed into our family. Christ's church is bigger now than it was 45 minutes or so ago. You know, as we stood together and we declared our faith in God, as we welcomed Jack into that faith, as we promised to support him, to uphold him, I felt really proud. I'm proud to be part of this family. I'm proud to be able to welcome others in the knowledge that this is a wonderful thing to be part of. Because as we gather together this morning to pray and to worship, we are part of something amazing and extraordinary and beautiful. In a world that seems to be all about looking out for number one and what we can get out of life, we are a part of something that has very different values. We're a body, a family, who try to look out for one another, who try to see what we can give rather than what we can get. We follow a man who served others, not himself. We're part of a family who seek to love in the face of hatred, who seek to defend the defenseless, to protect the weak and vulnerable, not to exploit them, who try to shine the light of Christ into the darkness that we encounter all too often in our lives. It's hard to do. There's times that we don't want to do it. Jesus knew that. That's why he prayed this passionate prayer for his followers. In the darkness, he prays, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." That prayer is for us. Our world needs us. It needs the light of Christ today. It needs the light of Christ tomorrow. We have the chance to be that light. May you shine brightly today. May you shine brightly tomorrow. And may God be glorified. Amen.